So our scripture for this morning is from the book of Joel, one of the minor prophets. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land. Is in all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too. Notice four different attacks of different kinds of locusts. And then we go to toward the end of chapter 1, dress yourselves in burlap and weep, you priests. Wail, you who serve before the altar. Come, spend the night in burlap, you ministers of my God, for there is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of your God. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Bring the leaders and all the people of the land into the temple of the Lord your God and cry out to him there. Then we go to the second chapter of Joel, reading verses 23 through 27. Rejoice, you people of Israel, Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Once more, the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of spring. Threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with the new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people, Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing it.
Amen.
You know, one of the great truths of the gift of the Bible from God is he's the one who gave it to us. His eternal word that he gave to us is that God gave his message to the various stenographers who wrote it down. And as he did that, all the time he was doing that, the message is for all of his people. All of his people for all time. And I say that to say that the prophet Joel's message that we'll read and reap from today, that message is for us today, is truth for today. You know, we don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Most of us don't, at least, and that's really not good for us. When I, of course, the teachings of Jesus, his story, and the writings of all of the book of the New Testament are rightfully deserving the largest amount of our learning about God and all of his plans for us. When I say learning about God, I'm, of course, speaking of learning about all about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I have to go back and remind us that the Bible of the Old Testament is the foundation upon which the New Testament develops into Christ-centered Christianity. And so when we come to a time of seeing, feeling, and experiencing the grace of God, yes, we can go back centuries before the advent of the full grace of God, our Father, that grace being his Son, Jesus. We go back to the Old Testament prophet Joel, whose 9th century B.C., prophetic writings, a short book of only three chapters that gave warning to the Israelites and then gave promise. And all of that, there's a major message to all who call ourselves God's people today. Well, here's a little bit about Joel, and there's plenty there. It was enough to make me believe that I'd better pay attention. You see, God is always in charge, and he's the divine decider as to when and how he's going to forcefully act. Mm-hmm. I mean, like when and how he chooses to get our attention. This prophet Joel proclaimed during a time when the land was strongly influenced by Jewish priests. You read that in verse 2 of chapter 1, the leaders of the people, and then in verses 13 and 14, he's speaking directly to the priests and the leaders. And his prophecy often referred to religious rituals and matters of formal worship. Joel begins, look at those beginning verses of chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, with a description of the various calamities that had come on land, primarily at first the devastation of those four groups of locusts, one after another, cutting, swarming, hopping, stripping. The land had been chewed up, and there was no food, no crops, no good future. Verses 5 through 12 describe the devastation that the locusts caused. And when they caused all that devastation, it was followed by no rain. And toward the end of chapter 1, Joel issued a solemn call for repentance. And you have it there. I didn't have it on my list, but it's there. Chapter 1, verse 14. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Bring the leaders and all the people of the land into the temple of the Lord your God and cry out to him there. This is his message of repent for what you've been doing. But then you go on into chapter 2, and most Bible scholars agree that the material in this book, after chapter 2, verse 17, represents the people's repentance and the time following that repentance. The Lord, in those few verses, becomes compassionate, and he promises restoration and blessing. And so, if you will, I would like to just pause here for a minute and let us all think. Because I want to make a recommendation to any of you, to all of you. Read the whole book of Joel in one sitting. You can do it. It's only three chapters. As you start with chapter 1, you could get discouraged and you could find it a very unpleasant journey. But don't quit there, because the book progresses through the repentance of the people and on to a wonderful picture of God's grace and his willingness to pour out his gracious spirit on the people. That is, when they do return to him in earnest repentance. The book, the prophecy of Joel, ends at the 21st verse. It goes on a little bit beyond that, but the ending at verse 21 in chapter 3, the prophet foretells the restoration of the abundance of the land and the people as God's own possession. God's people, his possession. Says, I will pardon my people's crimes, which I have not yet pardoned, and I, the Lord, will make my home in Zion with my people. And today, for our age in God's country, well, yeah, I think that's okay for us to give that kind of identification. Mm-hmm. It's an identification we have chosen to proclaim about America. Mm-hmm. You know, my country, 'tis of thee, in God we trust, God bless America, and numerous more ways we often proclaim that the United States of America is God's country. Today, now, 2022. If we really are God's country, I have to ask, and bear with me, this is not pleasant. Is our moral collapse we see going on all around us, our unquelled crime going on in our streets, our political system and politicians at virtual war with one another, our snubbing our noses at the sanctity of a human creation already alive, created by God, but not yet progressed from pregnancy to full birth, several other ways that we as a nation are moving away from the sovereignty of God to a feeling of personal autonomy. How long is the God of Israel, who waited for a few centuries for his people to turn back to him before allowing devastation to come upon them and the dissolving of that nation for 70 years until they did turn back to him in repentance and were restored as once again the people of Israel by the Lord, restored from captivity and restored from the false gods of Babylon? How long do we have with God watching our steady movement away from him? Yes, Joel's prophecy is ancient history, but that's what happened with the Almighty God, who had finally had enough of his people's rejection of him. Today, God is the same God, and he wants his people to follow him only, follow only him as the one sovereign of all of life. So do you know what my question is? You do, don't you? How long is the patience of God? And I must say, mysterious patience, because when you get really right down to it, we can't figure out how God could really want a rebellious people like us. And so then, after decades of time with that merciful penitence, merciful patience turning into an impatience, that is, what in our thinking has to be growing impatience with our moving away rather than moving spiritually back toward the understanding and commitment of our founding fathers? When will he finally punish us like he did Israel, as we are, I think, even now deserving it? We know, God knows, the faith of our founding fathers who sought and won the independent status of the United States of America under the assertion that our nation and its people are all created equal and endowed by their Creator. Now, that's capital C, meaning Creator God, with certain unalienable rights, and so on, in among those first words of the Declaration of Independence, that we are a people created by God Almighty. And of course, there are many other references in that declaration and in our Constitution that establish that we are a people created by God. Mm-hmm. Ask most Americans, and we will claim to continue to be what our founding beliefs were, that the United States of America is, as a nation, acknowledges that we were and still are, as both nation and people, the creation of God in heaven. And he, as always, wants, seeks, and counts on our acknowledgement and practice to be followers of his design of what is good and godly. Are you seeing the similarities between the fledging nation of Israel, the floundering nation of Israel of the 9th century BC, and the progressively floundering of moral and godly principles developing more and more in 20th century America? Well, I'm seeing it, and I'm deeply concerned. Frankly, the only thing that is holding my spiritual self together these days is the ending of Joel's prophecy. That encourages me. Frankly, he prophesies that with Israel's repentance, the marvelous grace of God opens up to his pardoning of the rebellions of many generations of those Hebrew people. Well, with God's grace-motivated pardon built on the genuine repentance of the people, God will once again be known among his people, as Joel quotes God in that final verse of chapter 3, what I had as the final verse, verse 21, I think maybe 27. This verse, I've already read it to you. Please reread it, if you will. I will pardon my people's crimes, which I have not yet pardoned, and I, the Lord, will make my home in Zion with my people.
Amen.
And I deeply wish that that verse will someday end with, and I, the Lord, will make my home in America with my people. I don't think it's sacrilegious to desire and wish for that for our future.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's some truths that I want to include in the whole message, the whole of this message that God has laid on my heart for today. And I, you know, these are not my ideas. This is things that I've asked God to say, you know, show me some things, God, show me some things. Excuse me just a moment. Okay. There's this. God has an unchanging invitation. You see, no prophet of God has or ever will condemn sin or threaten judgment unless he also reveals the invitation of God to repent, and with that, then experience his pardon and his forgiveness. This is an absolute truth always exercised by the prophets of the Old Testament. They always condemned sin, and they never hesitated to cry out against evil, that's sin against God, both of a nation and or by individuals. But in addition, on the other hand, they were just as eager to proclaim that with repentant returning to the sovereignty of God, his graceful mercy will be there, as in verse 13 of Joel 2. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. And please notice there, because it's a necessary part of the sin, repent, forgive plan. Deliverance from the penalty and power of sin is based on one's or on a whole nation's willingness to sincerely repent.
Mm-hmm.
Sin, we know, is more than just one or a series of acts. More than that, sin is a broken relationship with God.
Amen.
The famous Dr. Robert G. Lee made this significant statement about sin and sins. Sin refers to a depraved nature. Sins are acts, the result of, a fruit of, the sinful nature. Sin is what we are. Sins are what we've done. So both sin and acts of sin are together rebellion against God as Lord and Master of who you are, of who we are in our hearts. Again, reaching into Scripture, Joel 12 and then going on to 13, that is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead.
Mm-hmm.
My translation, my understanding of that? Well, when people come to understand the spiritual nature of forgiveness, they will rend their hearts, not their garments. Now, I have something to admit to you. Ever since I began and have continued to preach, to bring God's message to an audience of people in the churches that I've been privileged to be pastor, I have pretty much always loved the sermon that God lays on my heart that are positive and upbeat. I like those. There's plenty of that in weekly messages that you hear from the pulpit. But there are those times, those seasons, when it's getting to be time for God's people to move forward out of a neglectful slumber and be challenged to step up strong as His people in what all around us is a declining time of recognition of and adherence to the wonderful sovereignty of the only acceptable sovereignty, God alone. But just look around you these days. Listen to the drone of acceptable. That is the world's acceptable news and ideas as they want it represented. I dislike saying this, but we in our country are surrounded and besieged by government, by politicians, by politics who appear to believe they are, shall I say, in charge. It's not government for the people, by the people, and of the people. It's government by government. Mm-hmm. And that seems to be growing by the weeks, not maybe not even by weeks, maybe, but day by day. And I'm almost reluctant to say it because I am only in the past few years becoming more and more aware of a new approach to life in our country, the woke outlook, W-O-K-E, and the interpretation of ideas, people, and places under that outlook. Woke generally means a version, which is the version of someone's choice, about systemic injustices and prejudices commonly related to civil and human rights. In other words, it's not necessarily the way it is. It is more like the way you want your choice to be the way that it is. And wokeness, as it grows, is redefining much of our society. Mm-hmm. See, I told you I don't know very much about identifying woke and wokeness. I just know that those are going to be that direction in full speed ahead. And so I have to ask, does wokeness sound like a complete recognition of the sovereignty of God? Doesn't sound like it to me. Sounds like some people are choosing who and what is sovereign to them. And they believe that we should all feel that way. Mm-hmm. So, here's my takeaway. See, I have a preacher friend who always tries to wrap up the concept of the message with his conclusion, and he calls it his takeaway. Mm-hmm. This is my takeaway. The sacred scripture of the prophet Joel presents absolutely that God is always present in the life of a nation, be it Israel or America. We Americans have believed for a long time, ever since our founding as a nation about 300 years ago, that God lovingly watches over America because long ago He initiated that we choose to invite Him to be identified as our God. Mm-hmm. That doesn't make us as God's people exclusive of others. This is our invitation to others to leave their false gods, that is, themselves as masters of themselves, or some other God master they falsely identified as the one true God. I truly want to see the Christian churches, the Christian people of America, to arise and beg for our nation as a people to come back to God. And I'd love to see that soon. Amen. However, the greatest lesson to us in Joel's prophecy should be the message directed to individuals, to you and to me. Mm-hmm. Sin brings judgment, but God's mysterious, marvelous grace brings forgiveness and pardon, resulting in what we all want, joy, peace, outpouring of God's Spirit in all of His fullness. And in all of this, we're to have the rich reminder of Joel that even though God really does love those who are undeserving, we all must sincerely in our hearts, in our heart of hearts, repent of sin, acknowledge our sin, and do this to receive the salvation that Christ has died to give to us. In the end, God wants to be our God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening to that message today. I hope it was stimulating thought.